Preach tonight on repentance and fatherhood. Repentance and fatherhood, and what a blessing to know. I was also going to touch on a passage in 1 Corinthians, but where it talks about you have many 10,000 instructors, but you not have not many fathers, and that Paul speaks of his spiritual fatherhood for the Corinthian believers, and that we have God our Father, that He's begun in us a process of adoption. And so what a blessing that we know that He'll see that through, and that He's constant. He doesn't give up on us. He doesn't quit on us. Even when we fail, even when we goof up, He is there for us. And He's working in us and working through us with the work of His Holy Spirit. We're going to look at Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. And we see here the teaching on repentance in Malachi chapter 4. We see here the prophet prophesying, and it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Let's pray. Father, bless this message, the teaching. I pray it would be a help tonight. That, Lord, you just guide me, lead me. I want to speak exactly what you need for us to hear, and that it would be a help and edifying and exhorting. And, Lord, if need be, some conviction and even repentance tonight needs to occur, I pray that we'd be willing to do that. Bless now this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We know that that this passage is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We know this because Jesus identified the Elijah the prophet of this passage with the ministry of John the Baptist. Go to Matthew chapter 11, if you would. Matthew chapter 11, verse 14. Matthew chapter 11, verse 14. Here Jesus speaks and he says, "And if you will receive it, this is Elias." And Elias here is referencing Elijah. "This is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." We see that before the great day of the Lord, that Elijah would come, that his ministry would be a ministry of repentance, and that repentance is turning people back to God. And he will also have the effect of turning people back to one another. The hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers. And so we come here to Malachi chapter 4, and we see, if you go back to our text, there's a day coming when the wicked will be consumed like dry grass in the oven. Go to back to our text if you're not already there. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day cometh that shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." But in verse 2, "Those that fear the Lord, those that fear God, for them the Son of Righteousness will arise, and there will be healing in his wings. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." Then in verse 3, we see that a result of that is the godly will tread down the wicked. He says, "And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." These godly, the members of the New Testament, are charged to remember the law of Moses. "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments." And then we get to our text, that Elijah is coming before this great day, and he will be the basis of reconciliation between fathers and children's, father and children and their children, and children and their father. Throughout Scripture, we see this idea of the heart being turned over to the parent. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26, Solomon pleads with his son, and he pleads this in Proverbs 23, 26. He pleads with his son that his son would give Solomon his heart. Proverbs 23:26 says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my way." Reconciliation in our text in Malachi chapter 4 is again described as a turning of the heart. Here in I gotta put it on, Andrew. Here in Proverbs chapter 23, it is viewed as a giving of the heart. So there's a turning of the heart and a giving of the heart. Now, what we see in this proverb is that giving of the heart. Look at the text here in Proverbs 23:26. He says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." What is he saying? He's saying, is as a part of giving a child giving their heart to their parent, there's a willingness or a desire to observe the father's ways, to imitate their father's path. Now, that is a natural thing in a child to want to imitate. And we see that fighting that impulse of imitation is what drives estrangement, right? That rebellion. You see it in children, right? That just fighting, that desire to imitate. But imitation and surrendering that fight is what constitutes reconciliation. And when we look at our text, at this text here in Proverbs 23, when a father asks for his child to give him their heart, he's asking his children to imitate him. He's asking his children to imitate him. And we know that that is naturally what children do, for better or for worse. They imitate. They start at a young age imitating their parent, their father, their mother. And you find that even throughout Scripture in Ephesians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But what happens is that that natural impulse itself can be pushed away, can be pushed down. And a father has to ask themselves, what will I say to my child is when I make that plea that they would give me their heart? And the response comes back with the word, why? Why should I? There's two kinds of authority that a father may have. He always has at least one of them, simply by the virtue of being a father. But he may not have one or the other. Think of it this way. You have, I don't know if you do, but most people have a checkbook and a checking account. They're yours. You're owning it, right? Your name is in the upper left corner. You're an authorized signer on the account. You have full authority to write checks from that account. No one questions it. That is one kind of authority. Another kind of authority comes when you have a lot of money in that account. You might have a positional authority where you can write the checks. Your name is on the account. You have the title of father. But there's another kind of authority, which is a moral authority. The former authority says, "I'm your father. Do what I say because I'm your father." The second type of authority simply knows I am your father because it's seen to be true. Too many fathers want to be able to write checks simply because they have a checkbook, not because they've made any deposits. God, and we saw last week that the basic instruction to fathers is that we provide and protect. Since we're imitating God the Father, we should see that before we provide or bring home the bacon, you must first provide yourself. We live in a world where protection is needed. Do you realize that you might be the very one, the very first person that your family needs protection from? Follow me. Eve needed protection from the serpent, but prior to that, she needed protection from Adam, who abdicated his role, who didn't do what he was called to do.
See, Adam failed what God called him to do. Adam committed did a sin of omission. Right? God called Adam and said, Adam, you are to what? Dress and keep the garden. Adam didn't provide, nor did Adam protect his wife, allowing her to get into the situation she found her in. We need, both sides need a heart of repentance. And healing can be done on both sides. We need to draw nigh to God. We need to ask God to give us a heart of repentance. And we find that fathers who have been harsh and distant and demanding or abdicating, given a heart of repentance, and they turn with that heart of repentance back to their children. And if the children have been made bitter or been provoked to anger because of their father, the Spirit of God moves in them and they're able to forgive and to lay aside their bitterness and turn their heart back to their fathers. They are able to forgive. If someone's wronged you, being bitter about it is simply saving a souvenir from that occasion. But I don't know about you, if you hated a play, why would you keep the tickets, the stubs? Why do you want to hang on to it? There are folks here tonight, you were wronged, you were made embittered by your father, by your parents. And you cling to that. A constant reminder. I've come that people find it as a sort of crutch, an excuse. Right? I can't really do what I'm supposed to do. I can't really live like I'm supposed to live. I can't really follow God because of my past. What you're saying is that I rather embrace my bitterness than forgive. Leave it aside. You say, well, you don't understand my situation. I really don't have to. I just know that God has called on us to forgive. That He's called on us to forgive as He has forgiven us. Without reservation, right? Without remembrance. That's tough. And we need the grace of God to be able to do that. And in our homes, we need to look for opportunities. And we ourselves as fathers, we're our own biggest enemy. Honestly, at times, our family needs to be protected not from the world as much as they need to be protected from us. And our unwillingness to do the will of God, our unwillingness to take a stand, our unwillingness to stand for God in the midst of that, right? And when our wives are sitting there, you know, and they're being pressured and deceived and they're hearing their family and the world speak in one ear, what they need is a man to say, no, we're not going to do that. What they need is a husband that will protect. When the serpent is lying, and he's lying today, don't think he's changed his motives. When our children are feeling the pressure, right, to be like the world, to be like worldly friends, what they need is a father who's going to stand up and say, you know what? No, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is a call to repentance. Going back to our text, if you would. John the Baptist has already come. He preached a message of repentance. And from that repentance, we have healing. And from repentance, we have the ability to enter into grace, to be recipients of grace. The Bible says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. That grace is available to you and I if we'll turn, if we'll change our heart, if we'll change our mind. And repentance is not simply a change of mind. It always results in action, true repentance. The call to repentance brings us to the entryway of grace. We're called to surrender our pride. We're called to come into His grace, and we're invited to stand in His grace. In chapter 5 of Romans, verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We need healing. We need restoration. And that's what our text is promising. He's promising that the message that John the Baptist would bring of the coming kingdom, of the repentance, would heal, would restore, would make things right, would reconcile where there is estrangement. And that is what the gospel does. That is why Jesus came, to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captive free, as we sang, to make the lame walk again. Amen? And that is the fruit of the gospel. I don't want a gospel that can't do those things. Nor do we have a gospel. There's a gospel preached that is that. But the gospel of Jesus Christ changes lives. It heals families. It repairs the broken heart. And praise God for that. It brings healing where there was sickness, reconciliation where there was estrangement, restoration where there was ruin. Some people say, well, Pastor, I'm too messed up. It's too late for me. Jesus came for those who are sick, not for those who are healthy. You realize that? Richard didn't come for everybody that was healthy, everybody that had it all figured out. He came for the sick people, the people that were astray. He came for those who were sinners, not righteous. Right? He came to call sinners, not righteous, to repentance. Not that there's anyone truly righteous, right? He was referring to those who thought they had no need of repentance. When John the Baptist, he saw the Pharisees approach them, he said, bring forth fruits, the fruits of repentance. Show me that you have a basic understanding of your need. And then there's help. You say, oh, Pastor, this can't mean me, this can't mean my family, for I am sick, I am sinful. No, it does mean me. Whosoever surely meaneth me, surely meaneth me. You say, oh, Pastor, I've certainly made a mess of things in my home at times. My past, some of us have grown up, some of you have grown up not necessarily having a father. Praise God, there's hope for the fatherless. That we have God the Father, that we can learn from Him, that we can model His behavior, that we can be reconciled to Him. That He can bring that healing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation." I want to emphasize something I said this morning. I think one thing that's lacking in our church is an understanding that what God's called us to do is He's called us to minister. He's not called you just to come to church. He's called us to minister. He's called us to bless others. And that's not a calling just reserved for the preacher, just reserved for the full-time minister. It's a calling to all Christians. It's a calling to the church to go forth and preach the gospel, right? It's a calling to go forth and teach all things. It's a calling to go forth and care for those who are the vulnerable, those among us who can't care for themselves. It's a calling for us to care for one another, to look for opportunities to bless one another. If we ourselves are reconciled to God, then we know this, that other reconciliations will happen. I'm so thrilled when you see someone get saved and boy, they want to make things right. Number one, they know that they have been made right with God. In Romans 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Things are made right. There's peace. We're not at war anymore with God. But then God calls us to find ourselves reconciled to one another, reconciled to our families, as best we can. Now, I understand there's lost family. They don't want to be reconciled. But oh, that God, we would work to be reconciled, that we would be the testimony. I get it. I get it. Some of you have children. Some of you have parents. Some of you have brothers and sisters who want nothing to do with you. But does that mean you give up on them? Does that mean you just quit? Does that mean you become embittered? Does that mean you throw your hands up in the air and say, well, I've tried, go to hell? You say, oh, you shouldn't say that. Some of you are thinking it. And some of you are living it. I didn't mean that in a blasphemous way. Some of you are living it. Because if you're not praying for that lost relative, if you're not caring for their soul, if you're not at every moment you get, even if they hate to hear it, sharing with them the gospel, then that's exactly what you're telling them. Amen or oh me. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 says this about this reconciliation. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. God reconciles. I love that God gives us trophies of His grace. He does it. He gives us people who get saved miraculously and gloriously, and God does a wonderful work in their lives. And it's not easy. It's not an easy path of being sanctified, of becoming more like Jesus Christ. In fact, that path is just downright hard sometimes. But praise God that we are made right with Him. Praise God that when He looks at us, He doesn't see our sinfulness, our wickedness. He doesn't see what we once were. Rather, He sees the perfect blood of Jesus Christ, His blood shed for us, and it covers us. And when He looks at us, He sees the righteousness of His Son. We have a calling to work to see others reconciled to God. You want to repair your home? You want to repair your family? Work to see them get saved. That's what will make the difference. Amen, Richard? Your daughter, you want to be reconciled? She needs to get saved. That's what will make the difference. God is bigger than all of that. And you got to believe it. Right, Sister Debbie? Got some family don't want to have anything to do with you. We just need to work and pray that they would get saved. Now, they can choose, like Richard said, they can choose to reject God. Oh, but it may they, as Spurgeon said, may they get to hell jumping and having to claw over our bodies. Hear me now. That ought to be our heart. That ought to be the heart that we have for our children. If you are estranged with your children, that's not the will of God. Thank God for His grace. Thank God that He does repair. Thank God that He does save. He saves you. Were you somebody special? Were you somebody God said, you know what? There's an easy one. Let me go get that. Let me go pick that guy up real quick. Some of you are hard. Some of you are hard cases. Some of you are still hard cases in a way. But God saved you. And if He'll save you, He can certainly save them. Don't quit. Don't give up. Thank God for His grace. Thank God that He wants your family to be. Do you realize that? You said, Pastor, boy, I wish I could just be reconciled to my family. Do you realize God wants that more than you do? So call on Him. Put Him to the test. He wants to heal. He wants to, as the Scripture talks about, there's healing in His wings. Right? And as a father, going back to the idea here is that one of the best things you can do for your family is learn how to say, I'm wrong, and I'm sorry, and forgive me. And model for your children, model for your wife, model for your spouse a heart of repentance. This world will tell you that being a man necessitates some hardness. And we are to be soldiers for Jesus Christ. There has to be endurance. But Ephesians 4:32, which we drill home into our children, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, is a command not just for our children, but it's a command for you and I as men. Tenderhearted. Pity. Passion, love. It ought to be that the tears escape your eyes on occasion, or often. Young men, listen to Pastor. It ought to be as you grow up that you come to understand what it means to be a man. And what it means to be a man is not to be what the world teaches a man is, but to be a man of God. Be a man that is a blessing to his family, that is a blessing, right, to his community, that is a blessing at his work. You could sit there and you can, some of y'all got some bad attitudes. You're not a blessing. I've been there. I've had that attitude at work. God forgive me. When you ought to be blessing your coworkers, You're the problem. Think about this. Think about this, young men. In your home, you're the problem.
Well, you know, my sister, my brother.
Man, embrace, right, the calling of God. Right, we looked at it this morning, this idea that, right, our big mouth, how many times does it make our religion vain and void and just people mock it because of what we say? Oh, to think that God's desire that the gospel of Jesus Christ heals. That His desire is to turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers. That God would give us that healing in our homes. That God would give us that healing in our church. Repentance and fatherhood. We ought to desire that our children give us their hearts. And in giving us their hearts, may we give them something to imitate. Robert, right? What are we giving them to imitate? Amen, Brother Matt? What are we giving them to imitate? Hey, you know what I need? I tell you this, I'm going to be really honest with you, man. I need some men in this church that my sons can imitate. That I can point to and say, that's a godly man. I got some of my boys, they're not all going to be. I hope that maybe the Lord will call one, maybe two, maybe all of them. Full-time ministry, but I don't know what the Lord wants. It doesn't appear that way with all of them. I want to challenge you. Hear me now. I want to challenge you. Who of you can I point to and say, you know what? There's a godly layman that's serving God and putting Jesus first and raising his family for Jesus while working a job. And being faithful to his wife. Being faithful to his children. The church is all about community, right? It's all about modeling. The older men are called to encourage the younger men. And the older women are called to encourage the younger women. I need you guys. Your children need you, fathers. You say, well, you know, it don't matter. It does matter, Richard. Brother DJ, it does matter. My sons watch you. Brother Barry, my sons watch you. You say, oh, well, what do you mean? They do. They really do. They ask me. I'm going to be really honest with you. When you're inconsistent, you do something that just doesn't make sense, they ask me, why did they do that? You know, sometimes the answer is, I'm saying, well, they just got in the flesh. I don't know. Just need to get closer to the Lord. You say, Pastor, you're laying a heavy burden on us. Hey, man, we're in this together. I need your help. I can't be the only one providing an example for my children. All right, who's Junior going to look to? Hey, ladies, who are our young people going to look to? Hear me now, ladies. All right, when you're gathered in that little prayer group or you're gathered visiting after church and they hear gossip coming out of your mouth and complaining coming out of your mouth, we have an opportunity that most churches, like there are hundreds and thousands of churches just full of old people, no young people at all. You know that, right? Dead. You've seen them, John, haven't you? They don't have no young people, just a bunch of old people, senior citizens. Nothing wrong with that. But hear me now. Half of our church is children under 18. Praise God. I love it. I don't have no problem with that. Praise the Lord for Devin being here. I'm glad you're in our church, Devin. Amen. Junior, I'm glad you're a part of our church. Emma, I'm glad you're a part of our church. Now, I want to ask you, adults, what do they have to imitate? You say, well, they got you, Pastor. Oh, Lord help them if I'm the only one. I want to be able to point them. Brother Robert, I want to be able to point my sons to you and say, there's a faithful man of God. And I think I can. I'm not saying that I don't. I'm just saying that ought to be what we... Brother DJ, I want to be able to point my sons to you and say, there's a faithful man of God who's a witness at his work, who loves Jesus, who wants to serve Jesus and minister. Right? That's what I want to be able to do, and I can. But I want to challenge you to do more. Richard, I want to point my sons to you and say, look at Brother Richard. Yeah, 30-some years of his life, he didn't really have it, but God saved him, and look what he's doing with his life now. Amen? Amen? You say, oh, Pastor, don't point him to me. Sorry. You don't get a choice. I know what you're thinking. Just the same as you want to be able to point your children to me and say, look at Pastor and his family in the example, don't you? I need that from you. And how does it happen? You say, Pastor, you know, it just feels like a lot of tonight. How does it happen? It happens by the grace of God. It's because of the gospel. Right? If we get this heart where you say, you know what? I'm saved. I'm right with God because of Jesus Christ. And what I'm trying to do is just try to show, I want to speak God's love language. I want to show God that I love Him. And I want to live a life that demonstrates that I love Him. And I'm not always going to be successful in that. And there's going to be times that I fail. But praise God that my standing with Him isn't affected because of the days that I fail. And it is the gospel that makes this possible. You understand that, right? You get what I'm saying with that? Why the gospel makes it? You know how it makes it possible? Because it decouples doing the right thing with gaining God's favor. God's favor, if you're saved, you got it, man. Do you get it? You got all that you're going to get. God's happy with you. You're His son. He started the process of adoption, and He's given you the spirit of adoption. And someday He's going to complete that process of adoption when you get to heaven. The gospel makes it possible. It gives us the liberty. What liberty? Liberty to serve God out of a pure and willing heart. Just because we get to and we can. Not because we have to. Do you see why the gospel makes it possible? And when you ensnare yourself back in bondage, why? Why would you do that? Get right. Repent. He's willing. He's already forgiven you. And He's gracious and He's merciful. And say, God, I want to speak Your love language. And our church needs that. Our young people need that from You. We ought to pray as fathers that our children give us their hearts, and in doing so, imitate us. And yeah, that's Brother Robert, Matt, you men that have young children. Me? But I'm saying that it goes beyond that. I want Amanda, I want to be able to tell my daughter, you know what, look at Sister Amanda, her faithfulness, her love for her children, her love for her husband. Right? She didn't quit. She didn't give up. It went as hard. She pursued. She kept on. That's something to imitate right there. Amen. I want to be able to, Brother DJ, point my son William. Say, look at Brother DJ. Boy, he's gone through some real tough times. It's been easy to quit, been easy to give up, been easy to try to, right? Try to escape. But he was faithful. And God blessed him. Think about your dad. Right? Your dad, right? Am I thinking, Brother DJ, wasn't your dad that was faithful? Or your stepdad? Your dad. Right? And what an example he set for you, right? You got his Bible, right? You went home, got his Bible. You look at the notes, man. What, man? You're like, that's got to encourage you. You know, you want to be that for others. Brother Barry, you want to be that for others. I know God's got you in this church now. You've been in two other churches for the last 25 years. You ever think that however many years you've got left here at this church, that God may have you here so that you may be an example to these young men? Embrace it. Think bigger than what you're thinking. You know, Richie say, well, Pastor, I probably don't even got 10 years left. I don't know. Okay. Well, God must have something real exciting in these next 10 years. Embrace it. Don't try to run from it. Say, God, make me what I ought to be. I need to be an example. Be an example for the believers. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. We need a church of examples. We need a church of men and women that our young people can imitate. We need fathers to protect it, to protect them families from themselves. And how do you do that? You do that by the gospel, through the grace of God. You say, God, without you, I'm a failure. Lord, I need you today. I need you every day. You know what's exciting? Because of the gospel, we have the opportunity to do this. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, we wouldn't be a good example for anyone. But because of the change He's made in our lives, we can. Father, bless now. I thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us a church. And Lord, the church is more than just a gathering on Sundays. It is a community of believers who've come and gathered together to worship you, to serve you, but also who've come together, Lord, so that we might provide an example of godly living, not just to the world, but to the young people in our church. Father, I'd just be delighted, Lord, by your grace and mercy, that out of this group, that out of this church, if there might be each and every one of our young people grow up to serve you, to live for you. I pray for my brothers and sisters, including myself. Lord, it's a high calling to be an example. It's a high calling to be, Lord, an example to the believers. So I pray that we might. I pray that we get our eyes off ourselves, stop being focused on all our problems, and start thinking about, Lord, what is the bigger picture here? What more do you have for me? And help us to fulfill that calling. Thank you for our men. Thank you for the men in here that are fathers. And Lord, there are some men whose children are grown and in some cases estranged. I know your desire. You have a greater desire than even we do to see that made right. So I want to pray for each young person, each child, each father in here that has a child who's not a Christian, who's estranged from them And every family relationship, Lord, that is strained, that is estranged. God, I pray that you would bring healing. And we know that's only possible through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Save their souls, Lord, I pray. Be merciful to them as you've been merciful to us. I pray for our fathers in here that have children still at home. As we call on our children to give their hearts to us, may we provide to them an example that they might imitate. Lord, that our hearts, Lord, that we would have a heart of repentance. And knowing that repentance brings us to that doorway of grace. Lord, we need you. We need your goodness. We need your gift. We're going to make a huge mess of it. I pray for your grace upon our families, upon us men who've made some really stupid mistakes, who have not been very good fathers in the past. But Lord, I pray there be a spirit of humility and repentance that would be real and visible to our children. I pray you'd heal our church. I pray that Faith Baptist Church would be a church where the models of Christianity would be so obvious. Raise up my brothers, Lord, to be good examples for our young men. Raise up my sisters, Lord, to be good examples for our young women. And any other new Christian you give us. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Anything before we go tonight? Be praying when mom and dad get back in November. So it'll be November the 10th, probably the next week on the 17th. I've come up with a plan, Lord willing, that would allow me to be full-time in 2 years, or a little over 2 years. So by the end of 2021, I know that feels a long way off. But you be praying about that. I don't want to do anything that's not the Lord's will. But I am convinced that, you know, my calling is not to be a manager at Amazon. You know that, right? I hate it. I'll be real honest with you. I hate it. You say, well, Pastor, isn't it good money? It's not my calling. My calling is to be your pastor. Amen? And it's going to take us some sacrifice for my family, and we're cutting down on expenses, we're selling things. But I'm going to call on you to sacrifice, all right, if you want it. Now, if you don't want it, I need to know that too, right? So it's together we'll do this, all right? Now, it's not, it's like the chicken and the pig, right? When it comes to breakfast in the morning, who's really sacrificing? The chicken or the pig? A pig. I don't want to be the pig. Amen? Let's be pigs together. Help tease him. All right. No, I'm excited. I don't want to lay a heavy burden on you. But what I'm saying is that I see a path. And it's not without a little sacrifice, some sacrifice. But God has blessed even this year. I think we've got about $17,000 in savings. And that's the Lord. And I think that if we stay faithful, I've been putting it away. Maybe, you know, we've been using it for missions, but also for our building. I'm wondering maybe if rather than focus on getting a building, we focus on getting myself full time, and then the Lord will provide a building as we grow. So I don't know. But I want you to pray about it. That's what I'd like you to do tonight, okay? And let's come together mid-November. Let's talk about it. And then we'll have some time to think about it. It's not like you've got to make a decision on the 17th. But we'll go from there. Lord willing, amen. He might come back, or he might take me home before then, and then you can get a better pastor. Amen. My wife, she's already got that figured out. All right. So, all right, let's be dismissed. Lord bless you. We'll see you Wednesday night, 7 o'clock.